Tonight we're going to begin our study in 1 Peter chapter 1. The title of this study is The Foundation of Our Faith. As we look at this first part of chapter 1, we're not going to do the whole thing. We're only going to do the first 21 verses. The last couple times I've shared, I've run out of time and had to cut myself short. So I decided I'd cut myself short before I ran out of time. So I'll probably still run out of time. I don't know. I got a lot of notes here for me. So as we look at chapter 1, we are going to get some foundational truths that are essential for understanding the rest of this book. Later on in the book, we're going to look at the three main themes of 1 Peter, which is submission, suffering, and serving. But in order to really understand why we should do this and to have a logical understanding of obedience, we need to consider what the Lord has already done for us. Years ago when I was the youth pastor, and Corwin's funny, she was talking to some of the high school kids in the at the VBS today and said, "Hey, guess who was my youth pastor when I was in high school?" And they said, they couldn't guess, and she said, "Pastor Bud." And they went, "Wow, you must be really old." Sweet. She's not. I am. But anyways, I was able to do that when I was old. But one of the things I did, I got to go to a Josh McDowell seminar one time, and it was on dealing with teenagers. And he said something that I've not forgotten, and I try to repeat as often as I can, and I always give him credit for it. And the statement is that rules without relationship bring rebellion. Bottom line, that there's no consequence that's strong enough to keep me from doing what I want to do or keep my flesh from doing what it wants to do if I really want to do it. But a relationship with the Lord can help me to say no to myself. And God's not the cosmic killjoy, but instead he's a loving, caring provider and protector. And to remember what God has done for us can help us to keep an eternal perspective, especially when we need it, when we're in the midst of horrible trials. We live in this life and God hasn't put us in a bubble, a spiritual bubble. We receive Christ and we live happily ever after and ride off into the sunset with him. That's not how it works. He's left us here on this earth that's ravaged by sin, the consequence of our own sins, the consequence of other people's sins, their sins against us, our sins against them. This is a difficult place. We are going to deal with trials. We are going to deal with difficulty. But what we're going to see this tonight, as we look at this first chapter, it's so wonderful because he continually points us to the eternal. And I love the worship songs that we sang tonight. It's so cool, Brian, because I think it's been since Barry Filer when I would come up to teach and I would just say, "Well, you know those songs we sang? That's my message." You know? But everything we're going to talk about here tonight we sang about. The reality is that this world is not our home, you guys. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. And it's important for us to keep that eternal perspective. If we're not looking to the future, the events of this life will destroy us. Okay, now you may be in one of those little bubbles, well, temporary bubbles right now, where everything's going pretty smooth for you. But I know, I'm looking around, I see some faces, and I know some people that are going through some really hard things right now. And the way our economy is going, the way our government's going, things could get worse. We might not be able to meet here like this someday. So who knows what we have coming. But the old adage, to be forewarned is truly to be forearmed, is so true in this circumstance. And I am so grateful for Peter that he wrote this stuff to the people in the first century, that you and I might have it today here in Chico, California, because it's going to be important. It is important. I'll just read through this first and then we'll get into it. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Wow. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Is that good? Wow. What do we have to stand on? This truth is huge. Peter begins as he greets the recipients of his letter, and he just starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that word apostle just means an ambassador, one who is sent forth. And Peter doesn't say, I'm like Mr. Mighty Peter, the mighty fisherman guy. He says, I'm just Peter, but I have been sent forth by Jesus Christ. And he writes to the pilgrims. And I love that because, like I said last week, they're not the guys that got here on the Mayflower, right? He uses this phrase a couple times in this letter. And I think he's trying to remind us that this world is not our home. Okay, we're just passing through. This is a place where we're at temporarily. This is not our home. If you're building your kingdom here, you're going to be sorry. Okay, we need to send our treasures up ahead. So he says he writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And that term dispersion was used often when the Jews would be dispersed around the world by their captors. The Assyrians dispersed the 10 tribe kingdoms. The Babylonians dispersed everyone, you know, for the 70 years. And then the Lord brought them back. But he is talking to believers. And we know this. He says to the dispersion, and he mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you look at your little maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see that those were all regions that were to the north of the places where Paul had gone. Okay, Paul said that he was a minister to the Gentile, to the Gentiles, but that Paul or Peter was the apostle for the Jews. But that doesn't mean that Peter didn't go out. And I think that he at least sent this letter to the pilgrims who were living, who had been dispersed throughout those areas to the north of the places where we read about in the book of Acts. But he says that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. They've been chosen by God, and it's according to his foreknowledge. God knows. It doesn't mean that we don't have a choice, okay, to be elect. Doesn't mean that you couldn't say no. Although I don't think he elected anybody that was going to say no. And if you want to try and figure all that out, go for it. But I'm not wasting my time on that. I'm just glad I said yes. I'll take some of that. And now I can say, hey, I was elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew me before I ever was created. He knew me when I was conceived in my mother's womb. Psalm 139 says some neat stuff about that, that man, our days were all planned out for us right when we got put together in our mother's womb, that God has a plan for our life, and it's so good. And then he talks about that we have been sanctified by the Spirit. And you know that word sanctified means to be set apart, to be made pure, to be holy. And that's the work that God wants to do in our life once we receive him. When we finally say, man, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He says, cool, you're adopted. Now, let's start straightening you out. God's the best fisherman. He always cleans his fish after he catches them. So if you're pretty messed up and you think, well, maybe he wouldn't want me because look at my life, it's not a problem for him. Okay? He sent the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, to sanctify us. And then he says, for obedience, because he wants to change us, not just for fun, but so that we could be obedient. Because remember, he is a loving God and a caring provider and a protector. And he tells us, don't do this because it's dangerous. And he says, do this because it's good for us. And he takes care of our needs. So understand that Peter is writing to believers here. And if you're here tonight and you're not a believer yet, that's okay. You don't have to shut this off. You should keep listening, because when you hear what God has provided for believers, I'm praying that you're going to become one tonight. All right? So he goes right into it, and he says, man, grace to you and peace. And we know that that word grace is a word that means God's unmerited favor. You could look at an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That grace means that you get blessed when you deserve to get punished. That you get something you don't deserve, you get something you can't earn, you get eternal life, and you get forgiveness for your sins, and it's all because of what God did for you. It's not because now you've done enough good things to balance out your bad things. He says, grace to you and peace. And then I love it. He says, be multiplied. Is that good? I need lots of it. I don't know about you guys. I need lots of grace, and I definitely need lots of peace. And you guys know that if you don't have the grace of God in your life, you are not going to have peace in your life. You may have an absence of turmoil for little seasons, but you're not going to have that peace that passes all understanding, where you can be going through the fires, the pit, the just horrible trials, and still have peace. And people look at you and go, what is wrong with you? You must be in shock. No, we have the peace of God, and it's because we've received his grace. So then he gets right into it, and he begins to worship God. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing he says is that, man, it's according to God's mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. That he begot us again. And he begins to talk about this relationship that he desires to have with us. And it's not just some legal contract. He's adopting us, okay? But he uses this term begotten because it's like he's our dad. like he is the one who made it happen. And he says he's begotten us again, and he says to a living hope, that he wants us to live now with abundant life. He doesn't want us just to wait for the sweet by and by with our, you know, eternal life insurance policy, so that when we check out, then all of a sudden we're in heaven and everything's great. That's not how it is. He says he's begotten us to a living hope, and the hope that we have is in the resurrection. The hope is in eternity. It's not in this life. Although we can have peace and joy and experience God's grace in this life, our hope is not here. It's not what's going to happen next week. It's not what's going to happen next year. It's not what's going to happen after we graduate or after we retire. Our hope is in heaven. That's where our hope is. And it's a living hope, and it's proven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection, and it's the whole chapter's about it. So I encourage you to read it all tonight, but not now because we don't have time. But look at verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen. If Christ hasn't risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." He's saying, you know what? The resurrection is essential. We have to believe that God raised his son Jesus from the dead. And the Bible tells us that there's a reason for that, because the wages of sin is death. And he says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we look at Jesus Christ, he is one who is tempted in all ways, just like you and me, but without sin. And for him to stay in the grave would have been an indication that he deserved death. And if that's the case, then he couldn't save us, because he was a substitute. He stood in our place. He said, "I will pay the penalty for Bud." And God showed us from the beginning that that penalty could only be paid by a perfect sacrifice, that he had to be without sin, or his death wouldn't be sufficient for you and for me. But he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we're going to see that God placed your sins and my sins upon his son when he was on the cross. And he poured his wrath out upon him, and Jesus paid the penalty for sin, for all men and all women, for every human being that's ever lived and ever will live. And God was satisfied, and he said, "It's finished." And then he gave up the ghost and he died. And they buried him, but the grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose. It's essential. Back in 1 Peter, our living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise, then we're wasting our time. We might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. But that's not true, because we have God's word, and it's sure. And it says that death isn't the end. Death is the beginning. We're going to step through a door into eternity, and it's going to be good, you guys. He says, verse 4, that our living hope is to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is in heaven, you guys. It's not like we saved up all this money so that when we retire, we could live comfortably. The people that did that are having struggles now, because inflation has gotten so big that their wonderful nest egg they had is barely putting food on the table. Our hope isn't in this world. Our hope isn't in Social Security. Our hope isn't in Medicare. Our hope isn't in socialized medicine. Our hope is in Jesus, you guys. Our hope is in eternity, an inheritance that's incorruptible, which means that it can't be tarnished. And it's undefiled. It is pure and holy, and it doesn't fade away. Our inheritance will last for eternity, you folks. It is so cool. He says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I like that one too, because that says that he's going to take care of me. Okay? He who began the good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it. He is going to hold me for my inheritance. And I'm going to get it because of his grace. Is that good? Okay. And then verse 6. And I know this is the one you were waiting for. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Okay, let's not go past that. In what? What do you mean, in what do we rejoice? We rejoice that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and reserved for us in heaven. And we rejoice because the power of God keeps us by faith until he comes back for us. He says, even though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Okay, any of you guys been through trials lately? No hands. Don't give me hands. Yeah. Right? We go through trials. Now, I'm not talking about the one where you have to go to the courthouse and hire the person to help you. Okay? I'm talking about trials. I'm talking about where your life gets turned upside down. The things that you thought were permanent disintegrate. The relationships you thought you had are destroyed. People burn you. You lose your job. You're sleeping under a bridge. You find out you have cancer or something else. The person that you've lived with for the last 50 years dies. I'm talking about trials. And he says, I love it what he says, because he says, you can rejoice in the reality of eternity, even though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And that tells me that it's okay for me to struggle when I go through trials. That says it's okay for me to grieve. It's okay for me to be distressed. It's okay for me to go, oh, Lord, I can't believe that just happened. That's okay. But it's just for a season. And we have to keep our eternal perspective. He tells us why. Life is difficult, you guys. Life is difficult. And it grieves us for a season. And he tells us in verse 7, he says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's purpose in trials is that we would shine. Okay? Now understand, a trial, I think that there are two different purposes. God's purpose is always that you would succeed. Okay? Well, that you would succeed in realizing that you can't do it and you'd ask him to help. Okay? That's the first step. It's not like, okay, I'm going to man up and do it. I'm going to deal with this trial because I'm tough. I got control of myself, you know. No, I need to get to the place where I'm going, Lord, I can't do this without you. If you don't help me, I'm done. I have no hope. And that's the best thing you can do, because as soon as you do that, he goes, oh, okay, I was waiting for you to get to that place. Now I'll help you. I can handle it. I can take care of it. And sometimes he even helps us before we get to that place. You know, we don't even realize. And afterwards we go, man, I could never have done that. That had to be the Lord. How good is that? He says, we're grieved for a while, but God's purpose in trials is to prove our faith. Okay, now the enemy, when he tempts us, his desire is to make us stumble or fall, to tarnish our reputation, to ruin our witness. That's his goal. But God's desire is that we would pass the test. Okay, that we would grow up and we would let people see him at work in our life in the midst of difficult situations. I've thought a lot about this because I've gone to the hospital and prayed for a lot of people that have been going through a lot of hard things. As a pastor, that's kind of what ends up happening. I've had people come in and talk to me. Their life's a mess. this and that. And it's like, why? I love the Lord. I've been serving the Lord. You know, what's this happening to me for? And I've come to believe that the only reason is because there's people out there that don't know Jesus that are going through the same thing that you and I are going through. And the difference is how we go through it and who goes through it with us, who it is that's carrying us in those times when we can't stand up. And they see that and they say, wow. My friend Ben Chester, when his little boy Joseph was diagnosed with leukemia, they had him down at different fancy hospitals and stuff for a long time. And man, there were people there that did not have a relationship with Christ. And they looked at Ben and Katie and went, how are you doing this? And they were able to say, by the grace of God, God's with us. We're not alone in this. We appreciate the doctors. And we appreciate modern medicine, but the great physician is the one who's with us, and we're putting our trust and our hope in him. And it's so awesome because God is always faithful. He is always faithful. In James, if you turn to the left, one book, to James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We mature through our trials. If we don't have trials, we can eliminate stuff out of our life that's difficult, but we won't grow. Okay, we're going to grow through our trials. That our maturity is going to come from those difficult things that we walk through with Jesus, those things he carries us through. That's how we're going to become mature in our faith. In Romans chapter 5, he also talks, Paul talks there about trials, and he says that we've been justified in verse 1 by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Guys, when we go through trials, God produces perseverance in us. When we have tribulation in our life, he produces perseverance. And he produces godly character in the midst of that. And as we develop godly character, we find out what he is like, and we have hope. And God's love is poured out in our hearts. And how much do we need that? As we stand in his love, it will hold us in the difficult times. He continues in 1 Peter. Where am I? Must be in verse 8. He says, whom, having not seen, we're talking about Jesus, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that amazing? Joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that word end doesn't mean, you know, annihilation. It means, it's the word that means the goal has been reached, okay? That we're waiting for him to come back for us, you guys. And that's where the joy is going to come. He says, we haven't seen him, but we love him, but we believe in him. And therefore, we can rejoice. And we can do it with a joy that's inexpressible. And it's full of glory. And it's not our glory, it's God's glory, okay? As we go through these trials, and we trust in him, and we surrender to his will, and we say, Lord, be with me in this, he will bring glory to himself. And he'll even use us, which to me is amazing. I am amazed that he could use me to bring him any glory at all. The next thing he talks about in verse 10 is he begins to talk about this salvation that was revealed to the prophets. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. He says that the prophets, those guys that served the Lord back in the olden days, that he said they inquired, they searched carefully, they were trying to figure it out. They were going, man, what is this all about? Because yes, they understood that God was going to send the Messiah. He was going to send the Savior to reconcile man to God. But they didn't know. They were just amazed because it said he was going to suffer. When we look back at Psalm 22, we see all these prophecies that were given in Psalm 22 that talked about Jesus at his crucifixion. I mean, to the point of gambling for his clothes. You know, not a bone of his is broken. You know, all these different things. As we look at Psalm 22, it's a picture of crucifixion. And it blows our mind when we realize that that was like 1,000 years before they invented it. That God already knew. David had to be wondering when he was writing Psalm 22, what is this? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, where? And what did Jesus say from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was Psalm 22. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew that what was going to happen. He planned it out. And he said, man, these prophets, they were searching, trying to figure it out. How does this work? So, let's look at Isaiah 53 for a second. This is one that is awesome. And hopefully I can get through the whole thing without falling apart, because Isaiah 53 is so cool to me. It says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. Judas had to kiss him to ID him, right? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. What do you think Isaiah was thinking when he wrote that? It's like, Lord, I don't get this. The Messiah is supposed to come and womping and stomping, you know, get rid of the Babylonians. And he's like, no, he's coming to die. But he's coming to die for us. And that's the glory, you guys. That is the glory. Back in 1 Peter, he says, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. The prophets back then, Daniel, when he had a vision and the angels told him all this stuff was going to happen, And they said, shut up the vision. It's not for today. And he was ministering to us. And that word minister is the same word that we find translated serving. Okay, he was serving us. Those prophets in the Old Testament that wrote those 60 major prophecies of what the Messiah was going to do, over 300 ramifications, specific things that the Messiah was going to do that couldn't have happened by chance. Things that Jesus had absolutely no control over that were true, that prove who he is and what he's done for us. Man, to them it was revealed that it wasn't to them, but to us that they were ministering the things that we now know. And that those who have preached the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit are things which angels desire to look into. The angels are just anxious. They're going, wow, when's he coming back? How cool is that? I love that. So it's revealed to them that they were serving us. And then he says in verse 13, he says, therefore, okay? We know what the therefore is there for. Look at what Jesus has done for us. Look how God rescued us from our sins. And now he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up your loins was the common practice in the day. They wore robes. If you got in a fight and your robes were flapping around your ankles, you just might fall down. And if that happens, somebody just might stick their sword right through you. So what a good warrior would do is he would reach down between his legs and grab his robe and reach it up and tuck it in his belt. And they called that girding your loins. And now you're ready to rock and roll. Okay? Bring it on. So now I love this because what does Peter tell us to do? He doesn't say, gird up your loins, get your sword like I did the night Jesus was betrayed. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Where is our battle, you guys? Where do we fight the enemy every day? Right up here in our mind. Temptation pops into our mind, and we get to choose, what am I going to do with that temptation? Am I going to entertain it and let it conceive and become sin? And when it's full grown, become death, like James tells us? Or am I going to take that into captivity to the obedience of Christ and say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not interested in that. That's something I'm not going to do. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep your finger right there and go back about 3 or 4 pages to Hebrews 12. And it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded, this is verses 1 and 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, we have to lay aside the weight and the sin. There are some things that aren't sin that we need to lay aside. We need to get rid of them because they hinder us. It's like running a race with some barbells hanging on your ankles. I don't know if you've ever done any of that weird stuff, but you know, in physical therapy, they have these little weight things that they wrap around your ankles if they're trying to strengthen, you know, you're trying to get your knee fixed or whatever. They're doing that weird stuff to you. And when you take that off, you can like fly. You try running with that stuff and it's tough. And he says, let's lay that aside. And let's also lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. In other words, don't get close to the cliff. You know, you don't have to get near the edge. How close can I get to the edge before it becomes sin? You know, and stay way back, okay? Let's just get rid of that thing. And he says, run with endurance the race. And endurance is doing the hard thing, right? Endurance isn't easy. When we're doing endurance running, it's like it hurts. I know some of you guys are runners out there and gals. And it hurts when you run a long ways. And you pay for it. But it's worth it when you hit the end. And we love it because our example is our Lord Jesus, right? For the joy that was set before him. What's that? It's you guys. It's us. He redeemed us. He endured the cross. He didn't want to do that in the garden. He's like, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then when he went out, it was like, okay, I'll go with you, but let these guys go, right? It's so good that we have Jesus as our example, endured the cross, despised the shame. And I'll tell you what, when you obey the Lord, when you obey him, sometimes people say stuff about you. They mock you. They make fun of you. Whatever. Who am I serving, them or Jesus? They die for me? No. Okay, I don't care what they think. He says, okay, we're back in verse 13 still. I didn't even get out of verse 13. Good. 1 Peter 1:13. Oh, man. Okay, he says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, hope in what his grace will do in your life. Be sober. That doesn't mean just don't be drunk. That means to think clearly, okay? We need to have that eternal perspective. The people that only think of the things in this world, those are the ones who aren't thinking soberly because they're ignoring eternity. And we're not. We're going to think soberly, right? And we're going to rest our hope upon the grace of God. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Back before we knew better, we just did what came naturally, right? But now that we know, now that our loving, wonderful, loving Father has said, Bud, don't do that. Bud, go over there. You know, once I realized that he's doing that because he loves me, not because he's the cosmic killjoy. Now I'm going to be obedient. And he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that means to be pure. That means we need to put aside those old ways that we used to live, those old things that we used to do, and be like Jesus. And he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we know the law. We could never live up to that. But under grace, he can help us. Is that cool? He says in verse 17, if you call on the Father, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't play. Okay, he's just, but he's also loving. That's a good thing. And he gives us grace. He says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Somebody didn't pay for your freedom out of their wallet. Okay? Because that's just stuff. But he says that we've been redeemed from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but instead we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus was the one, you guys. He was the one who paid the debt. And it says he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The decision for him to go to the cross happened before God ever created anything. Before he made the world, before he created Adam and Eve, in the beginning, it was already decided that he would come, that Jesus, God the Son, would lay aside his glory, humble himself, take on the form of human flesh and dwell amongst us and live a perfect life. No sin. Never doing anything that displeased the Father. Never having a bad thought. Wow. Always doing what was right. And then he laid his life down as a substitutionary sacrifice. The Old Testament is filled with these examples of the Old Testament worship. They were told, bring a lamb, and it has to be perfect, no blemish, no spot. And then you have to kill it, and you have to sprinkle the blood on the altar to cover your sin. But Jesus, his blood was shed. And he was as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And that had already been decided before the world ever was. But he was manifest in these last times. And he was manifest for you and for me. And it's through him, through Jesus, that we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, it's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we come to God, we come to him because of what he did for us. We come to him because we need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need the covering of our sin, the erasure. You know, we need him to erase our debt. And that's what the blood of Christ does. He washes away our sins. He takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. But he calls us to believe in him. We have to believe that this is true. More than intellectual assent. That word believe means to not only intellectually understand it and agree with it, but also to let it affect the way we live our life. If we truly believe, we need to obey. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to confess them to God and turn away and trust in his forgiveness, trust in his cleansing, trust in his grace to help us not go back to him, and then we need to walk with him. So my questions to you, how's your foundation? Okay? Is your foundation in what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you looking forward to the time when the Lord comes for you? Are you looking forward to eternity? Or is your hope in your stuff or your circumstances? Have you received the redemption that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you haven't trusted in what Jesus did for you, I just urge you, do that tonight. Don't wait another minute. You don't know that you'll get home tonight. You may stand facing him. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to confess that you're a sinner, and you need to believe that God loves you so much that he sent his own son to die in your place. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that means he died for you, and he died for me. And if you haven't appropriated that, if you haven't come to that place of saying, God, I need forgiveness, and I believe Jesus is the Savior, I would encourage you, don't leave here tonight without receiving God's gift of eternal life, without receiving his forgiveness for your sins. If you already have made that decision, then I just encourage you, gird up the loins of your mind and get ready to fight. Okay? Get in the book. Pray. You guys are already I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here on Wednesday night. Okay, be in fellowship. Be encouraged. Remember what your calling is. Elected by God. An inheritance in eternity. Don't forget your future. When you get caught up in those trials, maybe for a season, you're going to lose sight of that. But I'm here to bring it to your remembrance. Our hope is in eternity, not in this life. And the one who will sustain us in this life will, he's got an inheritance waiting for us that's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you by the power of God. So endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you moved on Peter to write these wonderful truths down for us that we might read them tonight and be encouraged. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters who are enduring fiery trials. Lord, their lives are turned upside down. Their hearts are broken. Lord, they have been beat up by this world. Lord, I pray that your word would bring comfort and hope to them tonight. Lord, as they consider the wonderful plans that you have for them in eternity. Lord, that they would look towards you, that they would say no to those thoughts of despair, and that they would walk in your grace. Lord, that they would find the strength to to glorify you in the midst of their trials. Lord, produce that character that you intend in each of our lives. Lord, that we might be mature in our faith, that we might truly bring glory and honor to you in the midst of this perverse and dying world. Help us, Lord, to be holy. And if you're here tonight and you've never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus, you haven't ever really understood or been willing to surrender, I would encourage you to do that. The Lord loves you, and he made a way. The plan was from eternity to reconcile you to himself. But he gives you the choice, and he calls you to choose him. And if you want to receive the Lord, and you want to find forgiveness for your sins, you want to be adopted into his family, become his son or his daughter, I would encourage you to do that tonight. And I would love to lead you in a prayer. And if you would raise your hand up, signifying to me that you want to pray to receive the Lord, I would love to lead you in a prayer where you can pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins, and you can receive his gift of eternal life. Anybody here tonight ready to receive Christ, ready to find that redemption through his blood? Anybody? Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and wonderful God. And Lord, for those of us who already know you, Lord, we are looking for your help, your strength, and your grace to endure in the midst of trials. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. We thank you. We ask now, Lord, as we sing this last song, that you would just know how much we love you and appreciate you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.